The one I selected is John 17, and I think a lot of you are very familiar with John 17. Before we start, I don't have a lot of the scriptures up, so if you don't have a Bible, if you wouldn't mind grabbing one of the Bibles at the back, if you want to follow along. This message, which I've called Our Lord's Prayer, comprises the entire 26 verses of John 17, so I hope nobody has lunch plans. I'm just kidding. I've talked to a few people. This is a very comprehensive and long prayer, and my approach to it today is that it's of an introductory nature, an overview of this wonderful prayer. This prayer has been referred to by many names. Holy of Holies of the New Testament, High Priestly Prayer, Prayer of All Prayers, the Longest Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Real Lord's Prayer. And of course, most of us are familiar with a different prayer. But all said and done, it's really extensive. It's really profound. What I appreciate most of all, this prayer is spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, straight from the mind of God. So today, I'd like to call it Our Lord's Prayer. Now, the prayer is the Gospel of John was written around 85-90 AD. This is just a little aside. This is about 50 years after the death of our Lord, but it was written by the Apostle John, and he referred to himself as the disciple people loved, or Jesus loved, the disciple Jesus loved. He was the brother of James, and together they were called the Sons of Thunder, most likely for their lively, zealous personalities. Interestingly enough, John's the only recorded disciple to have been present at the crucifixion of Jesus. Let's have a bit of an opening prayer here. Father God, we come to you this morning with our open hearts and ears to hear what you'd have to say from your word. And may I say only the truth and the words that you care to give me this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, let's have a look first at the setting for this prayer. Jesus is at the end of his 3+ years of earthly ministry. And only 4 days earlier, he had made a triumphal entrance into Jerusalem to take part in the week we now know as Holy Week. This was late Thursday night. It was after the Lord's Supper. And Judas Iscariot has left the group to go and betray Jesus. And after he had done that, Jesus spoke with them further, telling the remaining 11 that he was about to leave. Jesus knew he was going to the cross the next day, and so he was bringing bad news to them. Well, he comforted the disciples, promising at that time to send the Holy Spirit. Once he had gone. So they leave the upper room, and they're walking on the way to Gethsemane. And as they walk along, Jesus teaches them further. And you may recall the "I am the vine, you are the branches," that famous topic. Well, all of a sudden, the disciples finally understand. It seems all of a sudden. And Jesus had an interesting reaction to that. And this is right at the end of John 16. This is just before the prayer. So John 16, verse 31. "You believe at last," Jesus replied. "But a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, But take heart, I have overcome the world. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. So this is the, at this point is the beginning of this amazing prayer. And it's amazing, but it's long and it's very comprehensive. So let's have a look at it in three parts. And again, I want to keep it high enough level so we can make it right through. Many people have looked at this prayer. There's so much to mine out of this prayer, but let's work across the top of this prayer to see what it, Jesus has to say as a whole. So if we look at it in three parts, the first part, Jesus is asking the Father to glorify him now that he has completed his earthly mission. In the second part, Jesus is praying for his disciples, asking the Father to protect them from the evil one and to sanctify them by the truth. And in the third part, the final part, Jesus is praying for all believers, including us, that they may have the unity and the love of the Father and Son, and that they may be with him eternally. So, without further ado, let's have a look at the prayer itself. So, the first five, let's start with the first five verses of John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Well, Jesus begins this great prayer to God by talking about himself and the Father. And it's amazing what these five verses include. But certainly, we hear that Jesus wants the Father to glorify the Son so that the Son can glorify the Father. And we're told because this hour has come. Now, the word glorify is an interesting word. It's a challenging. It certainly means to bring glory to. But what is Jesus bringing? How is Jesus to glorify the Father, and how is the Father to glorify the Son? Well, we know Jesus knows that he's headed to the cross, and Jesus will be glorified by his death and resurrection on the cross. His death on the cross and his resurrection, by which he will conquer death and take his place in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And that's the glory that Jesus will have. But it's the Father that will resurrect him. The Son is dependent on the Father to do this. And in doing so, the Father will be glorified as well, because his plan of salvation will be in place. Now, in the same verses, we learn about the authority of the Son. And as Jesus is talking, it's quite clear he's talking about himself. Jesus is the Son. This is a powerful statement that he makes about the shared roles of the Father and the Son. And let's just read again verse 2 that Jesus says, For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And that puts Jesus on the same level as the Father. He goes beyond that to define what eternal life actually is. And again, another very clear statement, a very, in some ways, surprising statement. And that is, he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's his definition of eternal life. And note that the notion of time is absent from this definition. And, of course, we know that Jesus is outside of time. Those are three significant things, not the only things, and there's a number of key points beyond these. And let's have a look at these additional key points. Again, it seems very clear that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the tone and what he is saying, that he is speaking to the Father as his Son. At the same time, there's this, it's related, a co-equal relationship between the Father and the Son, and one's glorifying the other. And when the prayer starts, it's Jesus saying it's time. It's not the Father saying it's time. He could have said that. So that denotes some level of co-equality with the Father. It's time for the next phase of God's plan of salvation. And we're told how any believer is to be saved in these verses. And God's plan of salvation certainly includes this very revealing roles. The Father gives the Son the people he chooses, and the Son gives them eternal life. And finally, in this, we see two-thirds of the Trinity. It's very interesting that we don't hear about the Holy Spirit in this prayer. However, in the previous two chapters where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's promised the Holy Spirit to them, the Comforter, at a few times. And, of course, we know of other scriptures that bear testament to the three-person God. Well, let's have a look now at the middle section of this prayer. And this will start at verse 6. One thing I should point out is that Jesus is praying out loud so that the disciples can hear what he's saying. This is, I think, profound. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours. And all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Well, in this second passage, Jesus has switched his focus from himself to the 11 remaining disciples. And there are a number of interesting things that we can readily see. One is that Jesus is testifying on behalf of his disciples that they are his, that they belong to Jesus. And basically, early in these verses, the Father gave them to him. Jesus has transferred the knowledge he has received from the Father to the disciples. And they believe in his word, and they believe that Jesus was sent by God the Father. Then Jesus goes on to say something, again, very profound, and that's, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And that certainly strengthens the case. If it's not clear that of co-equality with the Father before, it's very, very clear now. And he goes on to say that Jesus prays that the Father will protect them and sanctify them. Well, he also says that he protected them when he was with them on the earth, and he's asking the Father to do that while he's gone to heaven. And the protection is made by the power of his word, the power of his name, which is by all the considerable resources of God Almighty. So there's someone to have in your corner if you want protection, for sure. He goes on to say, we'd like you to sanctify them. And of course, sanctify means to set apart. And in this case, he's asking that that the Father set them apart for God's purposes and for the remaining time the 11 have on earth, and that is to share the gospel and serve God that way. So they're sanctified that way. Jesus goes on to say that he's sanctified himself. And again, from the point of view of set apart, so Jesus knows that the role he will play once he's been resurrected to beside the Father, he'll be able to assist and to support the 11. So that's pretty interesting. And of course, there's much more than that. And I just selected a few additional key points. Again, we heard it in the first part of the prayer, that it's the Father giving the Son the people for saving. And it clearly says the Father gave the disciples to the Son. Once again, we see the relationship between Father and Son, and we'll see more of that yet. The protection, again, by the power of his name, by the incredible resources that God has. The Father-Son unity. This is repeated a few times to indicate that they are one, not two gods, one God. The unity of the disciples, Jesus asked for that unity in the same way as the Father and the Son. It's the same idea of oneness. Not of this world. Jesus said, I'm not of this world, and they're not of this world. And we can extend so many of these things to us that we're not of this world. We're in the world, not of the world. And that the whole notion of sanctified for his purposes. And again, the sanctification, it's the truth of God by which we are sanctified, our knowledge and certainly the power of God. Sent into the world, the 11 remained after Jesus left. They had a mission, just like Jesus had his mission in the remaining days of their lives on earth. The 11 had a mission for God, and you extend that to all believers. That is part of who we are. We're being sent into the world. Well, let's move on to the final section of this prayer. And it begins at verse 20. John, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Well, again, there's a lot in this final section, and once again, it's easy enough to pull out some of the major ideas that Jesus is conveying for us. He's in this third section, he's broadening his prayer to include all the other people in the last 2,000 years that have believed in him through the message of the first 11 disciples, and which is pretty amazing. He's looking ahead. This is a person who knows that he's going to the cross the next day. It's just an incredible idea. But he prays for the unity in the church, in the body of believers. And there's that theme again of unity. We heard it between Father and Son. We heard it with the 11 disciples, and now we're hearing it with everybody else. He repeats the unity with Father and Son because he's saying, let that unity be like the unity of the Father and Son. And he gives us the reason why. And he repeats this quite often. So the world will know that the Father sent his Son and that he loves us as he loves his Son. And then he also adds that he gave us the glory God gave him. The glory in the sense of gave his disciples and the believers the power of God, which is what the Father had given him when he was on the earth. So it's access to him, his word, his power, just amazing. There's a few more, and this is pretty awesome. Jesus wants us with him in heaven. He's asking the Father, he's saying, I want them with me in heaven, and there they'll see my glory, and it's for eternity. So when we think about what the role of Jesus or role of the Son was identified earlier, that the Father gives us to the Son so that the Son will give us eternal life, and that's with him in heaven. He testifies that believers know that the Father sent him, which is that belief, and he repeats that quite often. And Jesus will continue to make the Father known to us so that we have the love of the Father and Jesus himself in us. He's covering all bases here. We're going to be with him for eternity in heaven, but while we're on the earth, he will continue to be with us. He'll continue to work in us and for us. And he says he himself will be in us. So this is pretty awesome. So once again, let's just touch on, beyond those amazing points, additional key points. Jesus knew his church would grow. It's interesting when you look at the way he phrases, he's praying for those who will come to know him in the future. So how did he know? Of course, we know that God knows what is going to happen. So Jesus knew his church would grow. The unity of the Father and the Son is the model for the unity of the church. He keeps repeating how he wants this oneness oneness for his disciples, all his disciples, all believers, just as the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. And this unity of the church is a witness to the world that God sent Jesus and that God loves us. God empowers us. That's the glory that he promised to give to the believers. And God loves us. And the whole idea of the love is really from start to finish in this prayer. A lot of it's implicit in what he's saying. And there's some explicit verses that talk about the Father's love in us. So it's his power and his love and just amazing love. And as we said before, Jesus continues to work for us. And finally, which is to me just so awesome, we will be with Jesus in heaven. He said he wants us to be with him, so it's going to happen. Well, that's a lot. We've broken into the three pieces so much, and it's a relatively short, it's a chapter. I know it's a lot of verses. There's so much he says in that, and we've looked at it in three parts, but it's not in great detail that we've looked at, that we've split it up. I'm going to attempt to summarize the prayer as a whole by pulling, you know, these three pieces together. So let me attempt that. First, Jesus is clear about who he is, the Son of God, and his relationship with the Father, giving us an insight into the Trinity. He asks the Father to glorify him through the cross so he can glorify the Father and resume his eternal place at his right hand. He shares God's wonderful plan of salvation, that the Son has the authority to give eternal life to those the Father gives him out of the world. Jesus tells us what eternal life really means, that we may know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who he has sent. He shows his love for the 11 remaining disciples by testifying to the Father on their behalf that they have the knowledge of the Father and believe that the Father sent Jesus to them. And he arranges with the Father for their protection by the power of his name and for their sanctification by his truth, while the disciples remain behind on the earth alone with a mission to go out into the world to serve God as Jesus had done. Jesus describes the unity he has with the Father and that he wants the same for his disciples and for all those who believe in him, the unity. He wants us to know he was sent by the Father to save us out of this world, to enjoy eternal life with him and the Father. He prays for us and all other people in the last 2,000 years who have believed in him through the message of the 11. He prays for complete unity of the church so that the world would know the love of God and that the Father sent his Son to save us. He tells us that because we believe in him, that we will be sustained by the love of God and the indwelling Spirit of Christ while on this earth. And finally, that we will be with him in heaven for eternity to see his glory. So, John 17, the prayer, our Lord's Prayer, he's so clear about the many things. They're related to God, to ourselves, and to God's plan for us. So what's our response? We should be greatly encouraged and have confidence and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll leave the final word to the Lord, as he had said and as we read earlier in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen to that.